You would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. First, I want to welcome everyone, join Robert in welcoming our visitors. We're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. Pilate, as well as the Jews, faced the question of what to do with Jesus. Remember, Pilate desired to release Jesus because he did not find any fault in him. There was not anything in Jesus that was worthy of death, and so he wanted to release Jesus. But the multitudes wanted Jesus to be crucified. Pilate at this time, since it was the Passover and it was his custom, he gave the Jews a choice of the ones that he usually would allow them to release a prisoner or would release a prisoner unto them. And at this time, he gave them a choice of which one he would release. And the choice that he gave was Jesus and Barabbas. And Barabbas was a notable insurrectionist. He was a murderer that was in prison. And no doubt Pilate was thinking, well, surely they would not request Barabbas to be released. And so they would request Jesus. And that was no doubt his plan. And so he says, "What then shall release? Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" That's in verse 17 here of Matthew 27. Well, they chose Barabbas to be released. Verse 22 says that Pilate asked them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And the people said, "Let him be crucified." You know, Pilate and the Jews are not the only ones who face the question of what to do with Jesus. Pilate asked them, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him." But you know, all of us face that question today. And the title of the lesson is, "What shall I do with Jesus?" We're going to look at this question and the importance of it. And we're going to be looking at some who faced this question and what they did in response to the question and make some applications to our own lives today. First of all, I want to make the point that it is a question that we cannot ignore. We all will give an answer one way or another to the question. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." We cannot be neutral in answering this question. We're either going to accept him or we're going to reject him. Either we're going to be with him or we're going to be against him. There's no middle ground here. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me," that's a response to this question, "those who reject him does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So what does it mean to reject Jesus? It means not to receive his words. So to be neutral is really to say, well, I'm not going to accept his words. I'm going to really do what I would want. And therefore, in essence, we are rejecting him. And Jesus says that his words will be that which will judge us in the last day. You know, here in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate tried to be neutral and concerning this decision of what to do with Jesus. It says in verse 24 of chapter 27 that he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. You see to it." What is he saying? Well, I'm not going to be responsible here. His blood's not going to be on my hands. Well, the blood was on his hands. It says in verse 26 that he delivered him to be crucified. He made a decision concerning Jesus, and that's true of all of us today. We're going to make a decision one way or another. It's not a decision or a question that we can ignore. Then also, consider with me the magnitude of this question. You know, we see the magnitude of this question when we consider the fact that Jesus created us. He created all of us. John 1:1-4 says that he was in the beginning with God, he was God, he's deity. And He made all things. Everything that was made by Him. That includes us. And so He is our Creator. Also, He is the Christ, the Son of God. He partook of flesh and blood. He became a man, but He is deity. He was deity in the flesh. And when He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But then He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And remember, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if Jesus didn't claim to be that, He had a wonderful opportunity in correcting His disciples' thinking on this. But He didn't correct them. What He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Yes, you're right. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Deity in the flesh. He is the Savior of the world. He came to save sinners. 1 John 4:14, "The Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're in need of this Savior. He is the one and the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He's the only way that we can have fellowship with God, the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins and live with Him for all eternity. He has all authority in heaven and upon earth, Matthew 28, and verse 18. And all of us have the responsibility to become His disciple. As Ira mentioned this morning, that they were to go out and make disciples of all the nations. We are to be His disciples, followers of Him who has all authority. And He will judge us in the last day, as we read earlier in John 12 and verse 48. Let me tell you something. There's no one greater than Jesus the Christ. And when you look at who He is, and then you are asked the question, what are you going to do with Him? There's not any question that's any greater than that question, and that needs to, that deserves our attention more than that question. But I'm afraid that sometimes we give more attention to such questions as, what will I do with my car? Or what will I do with my house? We spend more time in these things than we do in answering the question, what shall we do with Jesus? But there's no greater question, and we will give an answer. And so, the question is, what shall I do with Jesus? Well, let us consider what some men did with Jesus and some lessons that we can learn from how they responded to this question. The first one I want to look at is Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Remember back in Matthew chapter 26, beginning of verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. What was Judas thinking? I don't know. But I do know he was a covetous man. I know that material things were more important to him. Matter of fact, it says in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, this is when Mary had taken that great costly alabaster box of oil and anointed Jesus' feet and went and wiped His feet with her hair. Remember when that happened and the fragrance of that oil filled the room? It says, "But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." He was covetous. He was more interested in things and what money could buy for him. And so he would even steal from the money box. Now, he was one of the disciples. I'm going to talk more about that this evening in the lesson this evening. We're going to talk about Judas Iscariot. But here he had an opportunity. to get some more money. And so he went to the chief priests and he said, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" And he said, 30 pieces of silver. He agreed to that. And that was his response to Jesus. Let me tell you something about Judas. Judas knew who Jesus was. And I think, and we'll talk more about that this evening, I think what Judas was probably thinking was, they can arrest Jesus, but they're not going to do anything to him. He's going to become king. And of course, what were the disciples thinking of the king, the kingdom? It would be an earthly kingdom, of which there would be the earthly king, which would be Jesus. He would sit upon the throne of David and reign upon the king of Israel and bring back the power and the glory and the honor of that kingdom as it was in the days of David and Solomon. And he knew who Jesus was, and he knew that he was going to accomplish that, and there was no way they were going to harm him. He had seen Jesus escape from trouble before. He had that power. And so I think probably what Judas was thinking is, okay, I'll deliver him and then he'll escape, but I'll have the money. And that's not what happened. Of course, his concept of the kingdom was not right. It was Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom not of this world. And in order for it to happen, he had to die. And you remember when Judas learned that Jesus had been condemned to die, then it says he went out and hung himself. What was Judas' response to Jesus? It's not that he didn't know who Jesus was. We all know who Jesus is. It was that he has the power, but I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to have what I want. I'm going to enjoy this life. I heard a brother tell me one time, he said, "Well, I'm going to enjoy life." It meant that there's some things I'm going to do that's not what the Lord wants me to do. Well, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to enjoy life. Okay, that's your response. Now, we all know the consequences of that is not what we want. Those who reject Jesus are going to stand before Him one day in judgment, and we're going to be judged by His words. And Jesus says, "Come unto Me. If anyone desires to come unto Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Denying self means I deny what I want. There's a lot of things that the Lord allows us to have that are pleasurable in this life, but that's not what we live for. In coming to Jesus means that we deny self, deny what we want in order to glorify Him, in order to please Him. That's the proper response that the Lord wants us to have. But many times what happens is that we do the very same thing that Judas does. So when we put money, possessions, worldly pleasures before our service to the Lord, we know who He is and we may give Him token service by maybe being in an assembly like this, and I'm not saying you're not here with the right heart, but it could be that there are some here who are here just giving Him some token service, but the main Lord in your life is money, material things, pleasure, possessions. And that's how you're responding to the question, "What shall you do with Jesus?" But let's look at another example of one who answered this question. That is Peter. Peter denied Jesus. Now you remember, Jesus had told His disciples that they were all going to be made to stumble that night. And He quotes a passage of Scripture that the shepherd will be stricken and the sheep will scatter. And remember, Peter responded by saying, "Not me. I will die with You, Lord." And I believe that Peter was genuine. I believe he was sincere about that. He would be willing to die. And I think you saw that in that when the mob came and arrested Jesus, that Peter took out his sword and he was ready to fight to defend his Lord Jesus. And he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And I don't think he was aiming for the ear. I think he was aiming for his head. Probably the high priest turned his head. I mean, the high priest's servant turned his head and he got his ear. But Peter was fulfilling what he said he would do. "I'm ready to fight for you, and I will die with you." But what did Jesus say? He says, "Put up that sword. All who will the sword will die by the sword." And then they arrest him, and they beat him, and they take him in to the Or they take him in before Annas first, the high priest, and then before Caiaphas. And Peter's is afar off watching to see what's going on. And you remember what happened. It says in verses 66 to 71, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know neither nor understand what you're saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man or whom you speak." And then the rooster crowed again, and he remembered the words of Jesus, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows twice." And it says that he went out and wept. I think with Peter, the problem was he was not prepared for that kind of circumstance. He was ready to fight with a sword to defend his Lord, but he was not ready for that kind of situation where he didn't have any defense, and he was among those who wanted to kill Jesus, and he knew that they would probably arrest him and do the very same thing without any fighting. He was just not prepared for that. And he ended up denying the Lord three times. You know, we can do the same thing. We will at times find ourselves in situations of where we may not be prepared to stand up for the Lord in the environment or the circumstance in which we're in. And we end up doing the very same thing when we fail to stand up for Jesus because we're afraid of what many may say or do. And I'll tell you, we're fortunate in this country in that we don't usually face those situations of where we may be put to death or imprisoned or beaten because we stand up for Jesus. It will be just because somebody is going to think we're weird, or they're going to ostracize us. They won't have anything to do with us anymore, and we don't want to lose those friends. We just don't want to be put into that kind of category, and so we end up failing to confess Jesus and live for Him and speak for Him and honor Him in the presence of those with whom we work and those we go to school with. We're afraid of what they might think and what they might do. Now, I'll tell you, we're doing the very same thing Peter did. We end up denying the Lord. You remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 35, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I'll tell you, I do not want the Lord to be ashamed of me. But that's what he says will happen if I'm ashamed of him here. And so let's not respond to the question of what shall I do with Jesus by denying him before men, by refusing to say anything, by refusing to speak up when I need to be speaking up for Jesus and defending him. I need to have the courage and the strength to stand up for what is right when others around us are denying him and speaking against him. Let's look at another response to this question, and that is Saul of Tarsus. And we know he persecuted Jesus. Now, in Acts 8 and verse 3, it says that he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, notice in chapter 9, when Saul is on his way to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians, notice what happens. Beginning verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. How was Saul persecuting Jesus? Jesus was not in the flesh, and I don't know if he ever laid a hand on Jesus while Jesus lived here upon this earth. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about here, you're persecuting me by persecuting my people. You're persecuting me because you're persecuting the church. One thing we learn, we learn from this is when we fail to meet the needs of the church, we're failing to meet the needs of Jesus. Our response to the question, what shall we do with Jesus, is what are we doing with His body? How are we treating His body? Because how we treat the church is how we treat Christ. We may not persecute the church in the sense of imprisoning them, beating them, killing them, as Saul was involved in. But we can mistreat them in other ways. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 when He presents to us the judgment scene. And when He comes with His holy angels, He'll separate the nations as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And He'll say to those on the right hand, verse 34, Come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And then the king will answer and say to them, Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. He's talking about His disciples here. They are His brethren. You know, we're joint heirs with Christ. Christ is our brother. And so, He's talking about His disciples. And He says, as you minister to them, you minister to me. And as this goes on, you remember Jesus said to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you did not give me meat. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Or thirsty and did not give me drink. And a stranger and you did not take me in. And so on. And they will say, When did we not do this to you? And He says, Inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. So, how am I treating my brethren? Is how I'm responding to the question, what shall I do with Jesus? My brethren need encouragement. I need to be there to encourage them where I have the ability and opportunity. I want to apply this, and I've done this before, but I want to do it again, to the like the assemblies of the church. One thing that the Lord has provided for us, for us to come together at times in order to encourage one another, to stir one another unto love and good works. And we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together when we come together. And that was not just the Sunday, first day of the week assembly. He says the assembling, when the church would come together for the purpose of stirring one another into love and good works and worshiping God, then we're told not to forsake. Why? Because we're to consider one another in order to stir them unto love and good works. That's Hebrews 10. 24 and 25. And so we meet again on Sunday night at 5 o'clock. We meet again on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. This is a regular assemblies of this congregation for the purpose of stirring one another into love and good works. And we need to be there. And we encourage everyone who's able, and we understand some are not able to be in all of these assemblies, but those who are able need to be there. We encourage everyone to be there. Why? Well, I'll tell you, as it applies to the point we're making today, it's because Jesus is here. Jesus is here this morning. Jesus will be here at 5 o'clock. Jesus will be here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Because His body will be here, and there are brethren here that need encouragement. They need to be stirred unto love and good works. During the week, there may be some discouraging times, and they just enjoy coming together with the brethren in order to be built up and encouraged. And that's the body of Jesus. And so, my response to the question, what shall I do with Jesus, is directly related to the decision I make tonight at 5. It's going to be directly related to the question, to the decision whether or not I'm going to be here on Wednesday night. I'm not talking about those who are not able. But if Jesus was actually here Wednesday night in the flesh, He had gone through a difficult time on Monday and Tuesday and in the day on Wednesday and He was needing some encouragement, would you be here? And I think every one of us would be here. Well, I'm saying to you, He is here. His body is here. And how I treat the body is how I treat Him. And so it is so important that we make those decisions of what will then be in the best interest of the growth of this congregation and to recognize that in doing that I am ministering unto Jesus. And it's not only that. You know, sometimes we ostracize brethren. We decide I don't want anything to do with them because they may have hurt my feelings. Because of something that comes up that says, you know, I just don't like that. I don't want to be around that brother or sister anymore. I'm not talking about sin. If they sinned against you, then the Lord says, go to them in love. Bring them to repentance. Many times it's just petty things that we get our feelings hurt and we just don't want to be around them anymore. I'm going to tell you, they're a part of the body of Christ. And the Lord says, love them, minister to them, help them. Not a matter of how I feel. It's a matter of this is Jesus that I am ministering unto. And so sometimes we do the very same thing that Paul did, is we end up persecuting the church, persecuting Jesus by persecuting His church, by not ministering to them, by mistreating them, and not doing the things that we ought to do. Let's look at another, and this is Felix, recorded in Acts chapter 24. In verses 24 to 26 it says, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. No doubt he talked to him about how he could be saved from sin through Jesus in order to be righteous. We've got to be forgiven. The only way we can be forgiven is through the blood of Christ. So no doubt he talked to Felix about how he can be forgiven of his sins and be righteous, and also how he could practice righteousness. You need to repent, which involves self-control. No doubt he taught him about repentance, so that he might practice righteousness and do what's right, which Felix needed to exercise self-control. And he talks about the judgment to come. If you don't do that, then there's hell. There's eternal fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels, where we will then be cast. And as a result, it says that Felix was afraid. One translation says he was terrified. And it's not just that there was a little fear there. He was terrified with what he heard. The sermon or that which Paul said touched his heart. It affected his emotions. And he was afraid. But how did he respond? Well, he says to Paul, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. I don't know what was going on in Felix's heart at this time. I mean, I don't know if he was actually seriously thinking about that I'll obey the gospel later. But I know one thing is that he put him off at this point. At this point, he says, not now. And whether or not he had in mind maybe doing it sometime later, I don't know. But I know he was saying now, no, go away. Go away. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And that's how many people respond to the question, what shall I do with Jesus? Maybe in a sermon, in an assembly such as this, they hear a sermon, their heart is touched, but they don't have enough courage, they don't have enough strength, they don't have enough love for the Lord, they don't have enough faith that will prompt them to obey. Rather, they leave, and then they just kind of forget about it, getting involved in the regular routines of life, and they get this out of their mind. That which touched their heart at once, they then allow it to leave their heart. And that seems to be what happened to Felix, because it says there, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he'd take a bribe so that he would release him. Felix didn't change. And so many people today can be touched, but then they leave. They forget about it. How many times has that happened? Well, we put off obeying the gospel thinking we don't have time enough yet. And that may be what some are thinking. Well, I won't do it now. We don't know that. We're not assured of tomorrow. You remember what James says in James 4 and verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Oh, as I have gotten older, I've come to realize that more and more. Our life here is so short. I mean, I look back on my life and think about where did all of that time go? And I know you are much older than I am. You look back and you think, where did all of that go? And now we're coming to the end of our life. And so many people think, you know, that life is many years ahead, kind of like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, whose ground brought forth plentifully. And he decided what he would do. He'd tear down his old barns. He'll build greater, and there he'll store all of his goods. And he'll say to his soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought he had a lease on life, that he had many years to come in order for him to enjoy all of these things that he had stored up for himself. And remember, the Lord said to him, God said to him, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And these things that you have provided, whose shall they be? And he died that night. That can happen tonight to you. You could die tonight. If you're not ready to meet the Lord, don't do what Felix did here. Put it off thinking you're maybe going to have time to do this later. Now's the time to respond to the question, what shall I do with Jesus by coming and obeying Him? And that's the response we see of the Jews, many of the Jews on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, beginning of verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, that is, the Jews heard the preaching of Peter, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What he's saying is, come, obey. He's urging them, exhorting them to obey, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now that's the proper response. And that's the only acceptable response to the question, what shall I do with Jesus, is obedience to Jesus. If you're not one who is obeying the Lord, if you have not become a Christian, now's the time to respond to this question, what shall I do with Jesus, by coming to Him. Rendering obedience to His gospel by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. Now's the time to do that. Don't wait, because we don't have the assurance of the next hour. Now's the time. The Lord has provided you with that opportunity. And when you do that, then the Lord will save you from your sins and you'll have the hope of eternal life. You remember in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, the Hebrew writer says, though he, that is Jesus, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He knows what it means to obey. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior, the only one that can provide eternal salvation. It only comes to those who will obey Him, who will respond to the question, what shall I do with Jesus? By coming in obedience. And we encourage you to do that. If you have not done that, come to Jesus today. Respond to the question by saying, Lord, I'm going to give my life to You. I believe in You. I'm going to repent of all my sins. I am now giving up all sin, and now whatever You tell me to do is what I'm going to do in my life. I'm not going to be ashamed of You. I will confess with my mouth You as my Lord and Savior, as the Son of God before this group, and I'll go out in my life and I will confess You wherever I go. And I will obey You in baptism because You commanded me to be immersed in water in Your name for the remission of my sins, and I'm going to do it for that purpose. That's what it means to commit your life to Him, to respond to Jesus, to come to Him, that you might find rest to your souls. And if you haven't done that, we encourage you to do that this morning. Maybe you've done that, but you've fallen away. You're no longer serving Him as you ought. The Lord calls upon you to repent. To repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. The Lord loves you and He wants to save you, but He will not save until you come. And if you need to do that, we bid you come while together we stand and sing.